It's one thing to be controlled by the world. It's another thing to be controlled by you and your will and your desires. And then it's a whole different thing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and what God's will is for you.
And man, it feels like what Paul is highlighting here is it's a really, really bad version of the future if you say all these things and you yourself are disqualified because you didn't live them. And so the reminder there is, man, you're not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you if you let it. And you better look in the mirror real closely to say, yes, I believe these things, but am I living them? Well, hey there, if we have not yet met, my name is Alex Shedd. I'm the founder of Path for Growth, and this is the Path for Growth podcast. Now, as a business, we exist to help impact-driven leaders step into who they were created to be so that others benefit and God is glorified. And this podcast is just another iteration of how that mission comes to life. Well, I'm joined today by our COO, Zach. Zach, it's good to see you and be with you today.
Likewise. This is going to be a fun chat.
That's right. Our goal for today's conversation is really just to hit the record button on many of the conversations that we often have, probably for about 5 to 10 minutes after our work meetings end, right? Oftentimes, we'll get into conversations about what we're reading or what we're thinking about or what we're writing, and we often find ourselves reflecting on the reality that it's like, man, this is so good. We should be recording this. And so today is one of those opportunities where we actually get to do that. And if I remember correctly, Zach, I think that this conversation actually stemmed from something that you brought up. Gosh, it was probably a couple months ago now in one of our meetings where you mentioned the fact that you had recently read a passage in 1 Corinthians 9, I believe it was, and you just found it so wildly powerful, but then also out of that, incredibly practical. And I think it was out of that conversation that anytime I see you like start moving your body with excitement, I'm like, oh man, we should talk about this more. And so I think it's going to be really fun to unpack this scripture a little bit together. How about we start this way? Share with us what the passage is, and then can you read the passage? And then we'll kind of start digging in with our thoughts as we work through it.
Yeah, let's jump in. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified."
So good. So as we kind of jump into unpacking this, we kind of discussed before we started recording that there's kind of two reasons why we wanted to share this on the podcast. Number one is just obviously there's so much value and wisdom in these few sentences that will be worthwhile for us to reflect on and to be able to share with the leaders that we get to work with every day. But then as a secondary objective, one of our goals is just to kind of provide a vision of what it looks like to have practical conversations about scripture, right? This is not something that you just have to listen to a podcast and hear two randos doing this, right? Like, what if these were the types of conversations you were having with the leaders that you work with every single day, the people that you coincide with, your friends and your family? Because I think that, you know, it's one of the things that I think I've learned a lot over the course of the past year to year and a half is like the Bible is a communal book. And I don't think that scripture was ever meant to only be experienced in isolation or even just in solitude. And so I think those are the dual objectives. Is there anything you'd add to kind of that purpose behind unpacking this scripture before we go ahead and jump in and start pulling apart what stood out?
I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, particularly for that audience, we don't often see the Bible as a resource and how we can apply it to business. We see it as like purely a spiritual resource, so to speak. It's like God's actual word. And I think like this conversation is just a reflection of applying it to everyday life and particularly like just seeing the worldly wisdom associated with the things, although it may not even be the direct point that the author of the word is making, we can still glean wisdom from the principles associated that are being discussed. And I think that's super applicable to business and leadership. Like, and so just thinking and having the context for the Bible being such a resource, whether you're a Christian or not, I think is really, really helpful and valuable.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so with that, let's start pulling some of these principles out. What was the overarching or primary thing that stood out to you that made you so enthusiastic about this scripture whenever you coincided with it a couple of months ago?
Yeah, in verse 24, the thing that I have highlighted like the most and underlined in such a way, Paul wrote, "Run in such a way that you may win." And man, like the immediate thing that just jumps out to me in that is, one, there's a couple ways to read scripture. It's like, what is the context of what's being said here? And that's probably the most appropriate way to read scripture to get actually what the author is trying to say and communicating. Secondarily, I think you can read it in such a way that like principles can be extracted. And so in that secondary category of, I don't know that he was actually making this point. I just read it in such a way that whenever you read, run in such a way that you may win, that's like my like light bulb moment for practical wisdom associated with that. It was just, man, what if we applied that to our lives of our commitments, our goals, our daily actions and activities? What if we had that perspective of saying, like, what does winning look like in this? And what if we formatted what success looks like in such a way that we could actually accomplish it, that we weren't just setting ourselves up for failure, but rather that we were able to accomplish something that could be accomplished, if that makes sense. So an example of this that comes to mind, we teach this at Start Strong every year and kind of throughout the rest of our workshops throughout the year. I remember you teaching on this for the first time and kind of talking about like, hey, don't make a commitment. Like, don't make a habit that you want to make a commitment to just because it sounds good or it's like something you think you should do, but rather make a commitment that's just like a 2% improvement is something that you would do. Because that would be a win if you could improve in such a way that you will actually do the thing that you want to make a commitment to, rather than comparing yourself to the ideal and saying like, oh, well, maybe I'm never going to reach that. Well, it's like, maybe not yet, but how could you get closer to that? And maybe that's the commitment you should start with. And so that line, run in such a way that you may win, just like highlighted the importance of practicing as a daily discipline and growing in that. Like, no first place winner in a race is ever going to be someone who hasn't before been a poor runner and just needed to practice and get reps and continuously improve. Like, they would have put in the work of practicing and becoming someone who can win a race. And so it has to start somewhere. And that was just like such a light bulb moment. Again, it's not even like the point that Paul's making here. It's just like a different principle that we can still extract from this.
That's right. Okay, so you coincide with the principle like that. Just give us insight, like how does that affect Zach practically, right? So you have these ideas, you journal about them in the morning, right? But then what actually happens as a result of colliding with that truth?
Yeah, at the time. So yeah, this was a couple months ago. This is towards the end of 2023. I think I had goals for myself and my personal health in particular that were set up in such a way that may not actually have been accomplishable. It just gave me direction. But then I could evaluate those goals and those commitments and say, well, how can I just get on the trend line? Like, what can I accomplish today that would contribute to this end goal, this end desire, rather than continuously failing each day compared to the ideal? And so the biggest practicality of that is just like examining my daily commitments of what I said I wanted to accomplish and making those practical and actionable and accomplishable for that matter. And so really just practicing humility in such a way that of saying like, here's what my capacity is based on if I were to evaluate my life up to this point. I've never ran a marathon before, so I shouldn't make that my daily goal. You know, like maybe it should be, hey, go work out for 10 minutes and do push-ups and squats on a daily basis. That would be a good start to something that I could practically do.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And because that example really highlights one of the things that I think is communicated implicitly in this verse. And it's like, what are you actually aiming at? And like, what if you committed to that thing or ran in such a way that you like actually tried to achieve that thing? But so often it's like, when I'm running a race, I'm more interested in like, how are the other people running? Or am I doing what I, you know, others are expecting of me? Or how am I doing in comparison, right? Or getting distracted and being asking, should I be doing different things, different events? And it's like, choose the race, find your lane, and then run in such a way that you would win, which means you got to know what winning is. And so there's so many principles associated with vision and aim. And I love that he uses the illustration of a race. I once heard, I think it was a theologian named Walter Brueggemann said this quote. He said that plural metaphor is the best tool that we have for describing God or the kingdom of God, right? And you see this all over, certainly Paul's writing and then also Jesus's language and speech, right? He never says the kingdom of God is, right? Because the whole thing associated with the kingdom of God is we can't fully understand it. We can't fully wrap our heads around it. So it's always the kingdom of God is like, right? Or God is like this, right? It's like a mustard seed, right? It's like a runner in a race, right? Like you are playing the role of an athlete, right? Training for spiritual things, not physical things. And it's like he gives us these metaphors that we can find incredibly relatable, and we can plug ourselves into the metaphor. And one of the takeaways for me is like, wow, what a great leadership tool. Right. Mm. Because you kind of got the sense that Paul is like, man, he's a pretty sharp guy. Right. And he could talk 10,000 meters above everyone that was in the audience of who he was addressing. And so how does he boil it down? What is the tool that he uses in the English language to take these massive spiritual concepts and make them digestible to everyone? Well, he uses metaphor. And so for me, there's a leadership takeaway implicit in this, in that we should communicate on other people's turf, right? Understand like what are the metaphors, stories, ideas, and illustrations that they would understand, and then figure out how to take these concepts and communicate them in their language, you know?
Yeah, that I think ties in really well to like how I have a framework for this idea of like the Bible often talks about, and scripture often talks about, almost like an ultimate reality, like a reality we can't necessarily even perceive or measure. And so if there is an ultimate reality, then there's other types of realities. And I think the first type of reality, the one that's most closest to each of us as individuals, is like a subjective reality. It's the reality that we experience. We can't necessarily measure it. That results in our feelings having certain things, our desires having certain things. But then there's the objective reality, which is things that we can see and measure and test. But then the ultimate reality is things beyond what we can see and measure. And so like all of those things are applicable, like all of those realities, so to speak, are nested in the scripture. And I think like just being able to pull apart, like the ultimate reality is reading the scripture in context of what Paul has written it in relative to the disciple of Christ. An objective reality could be saying, how do I practically apply this to my life in such a way that I can practice it? And a subjective reality could be, how will that make me feel personally? Not just how can everyone apply this and measure it relative to their lives, but how does that make me change my perception of life in such a way that I can run a race that I may win? You said something, that theologian, that reminds me of like, you know, an example of ultimate reality is what Jordan Peterson has said about heaven and describes heaven, which is like heaven is perfect and always getting better. It's like we don't even know what that means, nor can we measure it. And so that's like a version of what ultimate reality looks like. And objective reality is only the things that we can practically apply and measure and see today with the world that we have.
Yes. One of the things that really stands out to me about verse 24, and then I feel like you're already alluding to what he brings up in verse 25. But what stands out for me in verse 24, whenever I read that, I think back to, it was ultra marathon that I did. Gosh, it was probably a little bit under a year ago now. It was called the Crown King Scramble. And it was this, it was a gnarly race. It was a 50K. And I believe every mile except the last 2 miles was incline. The whole thing was just up, right? You're going from Lake Pleasant in Arizona all the way up to this itty bitty town in the middle of the mountains called Crown King, Arizona. And it was such an epic race. They call it Spines to Pines because you're going from saguaro cacti to like high desert pine trees over the course of 35 miles. And it was, I'd only done one ultra before. So it's not like this was something that I've been accustomed to. And it was around kind of like my breaking point or my previous lid, which is the marathon, around mile 26, that I started to kind of, you know, obviously physically feel pretty rough and then mentally just start to wear down. And it was interesting to see where my mindset went is I just want to not be passed. Right. I saw all the people that I passed at the beginning of the race. And up to this point, mile 26, I started to stay in front of them. And I just started to have this mindset of I just want to make sure I can keep my position. And I hope they don't pass me. I hope they don't catch me. And so in so many ways, in my individual race there, I was not running to win at that moment. I was running not to lose. And all of my mindset, success was just not failing. Right? Success was just maintaining. That's all success was. And then it was so wild. I don't even know what it was. Something clicked at mile 28. I think I ran through some water and it like woke me up or something like that. Right? But it was like this wake up moment where I was like, what if instead of thinking about not being passed, what if you started thinking about who you were going to catch? And what if you started dwelling on the fact that it's like, there's some dude that's in front of you right now, that if you just exercise a little bit more grit and a little bit more resiliency and a little bit more determination, you're going to pass him. And I started running with a lot more aggression and intensity. And honestly, I started having a lot more fun. And man, I finished that race so much faster than I would have otherwise if I was just thinking about not failing. And so what he says here is like, run in such a way that you may win the prize. Like all runners are running, but not everyone is running in such a way that they would win. And that's crazy to me because I think that's such a life metaphor. It's like everyone's in this thing, right? Like we're all in this thing called life. I would even say, you know, everyone listening to this podcast, we're all in this thing called work. But so many of us are at the very least going through the motions. Or we're running and working in such a way just that we won't fail. We hope we won't fail, right? And man, it is a massive soul-deepening paradigm shift to say, what would it look like to run in such a way that I would win, right? To reference Jordan Peterson again, I think of him saying like, you're all in on this thing called life and it's going to kill you. Right. So it's like, might as well just live within that reality, put all your chips to the center of the table and say, dadgummit, I'm going to actually commit to this thing, you know?
Yeah. I think that's super cool. I think like I hear you transitioning from like a subjective reality in that moment more towards an objective reality. And then even like if we were to look at verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we an imperishable. And I think you in that example, I think that's a great example. You improved your perspective in such a way that you understood the objective reality and that got you closer to running in such a way that you may win. I think, I don't know if this is like feedback, but I think an even healthier version of that is what if you ran all out in such a way that you believed the things that Christ has strengthened you with and empowered you to be able to do, regardless of anyone around you. And then that's like, that's you exercising in such a way that is reflective of the ultimate reality, not just the objective reality. And so like, yeah, you know, you could have even gone faster, so to speak, or, you know, won that prize. And so it's just an interesting thing of how that reality impacts your activity.
Yes. Two things related to that, right? Like that idea that the Greek word for competition is to conspire together, right? So like that kind of connotes the idea that like iron sharpens iron, right? And you're not even running faster that they may lose. You're running faster because rising tides raise all ships, right? Is healthy competition, right? And certainly that transcends the realm of running and into all areas of growth is the first thing that comes to mind. But then I guess the second thing that comes to mind that's really cool is like, I think we've heard that idea that like, oh, you can say, oh, they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, right? That we can put the idea in that I do not agree with is that we can put our minds so much on the things of heaven that we just lack any sense of productivity or value or contribution here on earth. And it's like, well, if that's what's happening, then you have a horribly disconnected view of what heaven actually is, right? Mm. Like, it's only with a proper view of heaven, a proper view of this incredible vision of eternity and perfection that's always getting better. It's only with an ever-expanding view of that that you're able to be wildly, sustainably healthy and productive here. And I believe that when you have a mental or emotional collision with the kingdom of God, you can't not be productive, right? The natural outpouring of that is I want to produce, and I want to produce more and better and faster in service of others and to the glory of God, because that is my act of worship. But what's so neat is you already highlighted in verse 25, my translation, which translation are you reading from? Are you in ASB?
Yeah, New American Standard Bible.
Yeah, classic. Probably much more substantial than mine. I'm reading the ESV. It's very fitting, Zach, that you read a translation of the Bible that has the word American in it. You're American. So my translation says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, right? When I read that sentence, I think of like, we could name a handful of people, right? We could name Kevin Durant. We could name the one that I really think of is Tom Brady, right? I think of Chrissy Wellington. She's an amazing triathlete, right? But it's like, you look at Tom Brady, right? And people have become so enamored with Tom Brady over the course of the past 10 to 20 years, just because his regiment and routine and rituals, like the guy is so dialed in at every possible level, right? He just exercises such self-control, and we see the fruit, we see the results of that self-control. But if you really kind of get to the bottom, like, why is he doing that? Well, the why that we saw play out over the course of the past decade is a picture of him holding up this trophy, right? That is just literally just going to sit on a shelf and gather dust somewhere. But the trophy doesn't even belong to him, right? It belongs to the Patriots organization, right? And so he's holding up this trophy, and it's like, it's a perishable wreath. But that perishable wreath is a compelling enough purpose. It's a compelling enough vision and mission for him to exercise self-control in all things, right? And we know that, like, man, when you've got a clear, to use your language, when you've got a clear objective aim, that compels self-control. You will sacrifice to see a clear aim accomplished. And then it feels like Paul is like, man, they do it for that, right? But we, and so he's speaking in inclusive terms here, we get to chase after something that's imperishable. So it's less objective, meaning I can't hold it, I can't touch it necessarily, but like, holy cow, it's so much greater than some trophy that we get to hold above our shoulders on one Sunday. And I think it's so important that we have a vision for what we're chasing after, a vision of heaven, a vision of the kingdom of God that's ever increasing and ever expanding, because I think that that vision is going to be the ultimate reality that will give us the ability to exercise outrageous self-control here in the present.
Yeah, that's super good. That just makes me think of like nowhere in this does Paul say to receive a perishable wreath is bad. He doesn't say that, like, one. And then two, he also doesn't say that if you don't get the perishable wreath, you won't get the imperishable wreath. Like, they're not exclusive. Nor, if you get the perishable wreath, will you receive the imperishable. It's a difference of reality that you're checking into. And so, like, you can run in such a way that you could win the imperishable wreath and not receive the perishable wreath. You can also run in such a way that you receive the perishable wreath and the imperishable wreath. And I just think, like, that's super neat to just distinguish the two realities of your activity.
And the perishable wreath can even be a really good thing as long as it's submitted to the imperishable wreath, right? It should be submitted to the ultimate reality. And we should never let the objective reality, these things that we can hold and touch and feel and gain, become our ultimate reality. Because those things are going to go away. And if our ultimate reality goes away, we're screwed, right? That's what happens when you make something into an idol. It is like the minute that idol gets stripped away, you're done. You've taken away your identity, and by extension, you've taken away your life. And so make sure that you make your overarching aim the kingdom of God. And then there's all of these other aims that building a company, investing in a healthy, vibrant marriage, right? Reaching specific income goals for you and your family, reaching specific generosity and giving goals, service goals, the way that you're going to parent your kids, the way that you're going to contribute to your community. All of these different goals are all good things. They just were never meant to be the best thing. And we got to remember, like, your God is the thing that you make sacrifices for. And so the thing that you put your eyes on as your ultimate reality will always demand something of you. And that's why in response to seeing heaven, we exercise healthy self-control. But if we make something else our God, it will still demand sacrifices of us. It will just be way less healthy, and it will ultimately enslave us.
Yeah. An observation that I'm having as you share that is just like, you opened this podcast episode with Path for Growth's mission. And funnily enough, if you look at our mission, we exist to help impact-driven leaders step into who they were created to be, is a thing that we can measure, is an objective reality. And then the end of that, so that others benefit and God is glorified, is like an ultimate reality. Like, that's what the purpose behind what we're doing, the objective reality, is for. And it's like in service of that. Yeah, I think that's super neat, of just like how those things connect. And then that goes, you know, our mission connects all the way down to our daily activities of sending reminders or preparation forms for coaching calls to our customers. Like, all of that connects for the ultimate reality of others benefiting and God being glorified. And if you just don't have those lenses of what's the subjective reality, what's the objective reality, what's the ultimate reality, I think you could get lost or not have the right aim, like not have a high enough aim for what God has intended for us.
So good. Yeah. Okay. Question for you on that. Like, you're a very driven guy. You're a very creative guy. You're a very entrepreneurial guy, right? There's a lot of objective goals that I know for a fact you, and by extension, you and Taylor and your family are chasing, right? You want those things. What do you do practically to say, these are good things, but we're going to keep them submitted to the best thing? How do you go about maintaining that proper relationship to glorifying the kingdom of God?
Great question. The immediate thing that comes to mind is like, what gets sacrificed? And there's kind of two ends to that. And if you look in the middle of like the activity, on one end, you could say, well, does everything get sacrificed to accomplish the goals, to accomplish the objective reality? Does sleep get sacrificed? Does rest and relationships get sacrificed? Do other aspects of life get sacrificed to accomplish those outcomes? If so, then I'm missing the point. Like, if so, then it's not like in alignment with what God wants for me and what God wants to be true about my life and my example through Christ's influence. And so that's the biggest thing, is like, I think it's helpful to have objective aim to give you a SMART goal, right? Like a specific measurable goal that you can say, here's the timeline that I want us to operate within. And also, there's core values associated with not missing what God has already given us. And so, just my immediate answer to that is like staying committed to what God has already entrusted us with while also continuously pursuing the thing that God wants us. And maybe that we feel that God has called us towards accomplishing, but then always leaving that with an open hand of saying, maybe I'm wrong in that. Maybe my pursuit of the objective reality isn't accurate in reflection of the ultimate reality. I'm just kind of processing that out loud, but that's my biggest takeaway. What would your answer to that be?
I would say most practically, probably a daily rhythm of confession, right? Because the fact of the matter is like I regularly put other things on the throne of my heart and the throne of my life. That's not a question, right? That's part of being a human being. That's the reason why I is the middle letter in the word sin, right? It's also the middle letter in the word pride, right? It's I put myself in front of God. And so that's part of human nature. The good news is I don't have to ask the question, am I forgiven? The question I should be asking is, have I received forgiveness? And have I reoriented myself to the kingdom of God? And I just kind of view daily confession, which I like to do it in prayer and then in writing. I think that there's something about that practice that is really helpful, or that discipline that's been really helpful for me, is you kind of just recognize like every day is an opportunity to get 2 inches off center, right? And so if I go one day without healthy, life-giving, grace-oriented confession, I'm 2 inches off center. If I go 7 days without healthy, life-giving, grace-oriented confession, I'm 14 inches off center. If I go a year without confession, I'm miles away from where center is, and I don't even realize that I've drifted, right? Mm-hmm. Because it's become my new normal. And so I think maybe the first thing is I feel consistently compelled to stay hyper vigilant about the fact that, man, my business can become an idol, my marriage can become an idol, my image can become an idol, my social media can become an idol, this podcast can become an idol. It is all, and it's all running the race in such a way that it wants to be on the throne of my heart. And so got to be hyper vigilant about that and then be ruthless in the way that you examine your heart and invite God to reveal to you, man, what are the areas that I'm dethroning you for something that's less than? And without a shadow of a doubt, when I properly do that, the inevitable result is less anxiety, right? Because if I put any of those things on the throne, then suddenly I'm putting myself in the driver's seat and too much responsibility, because I'm now taking responsibility for ultimate reality. And I feel like everything's slipping through my fingers. And the reason why is because everything's slipping through my fingers. It's because I was never meant to hold that. So daily confession would be my answer to that.
Man, like repentance is such a big practice of that. Like almost like the second part of confession is to repent and correct your aim, so to speak. And just in this conversation, I'm realizing I've always envisioned repentance as a turning around to face the correct aim. So that's like an X-axis, like you can turn 180 degrees, literally pivot your hips from going one direction to the other. But then there's also this repentance of like, instead of looking down, like look up. And I think a lot of like the worldly wisdom that we can gather from scripture helps us get out of the subjective reality and look up to the objective reality. But then even then we can repent and look up towards the ultimate reality of what's true about God and heaven and his promises for us. I think God's glorified even when we look up to go from subjective to objective, based on what he has created, and not just like how we feel in the moment. And then even then we can continue to repent, so to speak, and look up towards the grander purpose of why he has created what he has created.
Yeah. Oh, man, that's so good. Like the illustration in my mind that I think of whenever you're kind of thinking of degrees of reality, right? Like subjective is reality is my feelings, my opinions, and I'm the center of everything. That's subjective, right? Objective is like, what are the immovable laws of this world and human nature? And so these are the people that there's a lot of them. There's some of them that listen to this podcast, right, that say, man, there are certain laws about leadership, about human nature, about money, and about business that are in the Bible. And it's just such a helpful and powerful document that compiles those principles in such a punchy way that it's like, man, this is like, holy cow, I'm going to be better at my job if I do these things. Holy cow, like I have way more likelihood to live in prosperity and wealth if I do these things, right? Like read the book of Proverbs and it has all of those objective realities compiled into it, right? But ultimately, like the book of Ecclesiastes shortly after Proverbs tells us, right, like you can do all of those things by the book, right? The guy that wrote the book, right, would even tell you all of it is meaningless unless it's submitted to the kingdom of God, which is the ultimate reality.
Yeah.
And that actually points at verse 26 here, which in my translation says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And then 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Biggest takeaway from 26 and 27 for you.
Man, one of my notes in here is like, I have a prayer in here that's just one sentence and says, God, make my aim clear. And I feel like what I'm asking for there is like, God, would you make the ultimate reality clear so that I can aim at that? One, and then two, that so that point of, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I had just written there of like, that's alignment. Like whenever we think about our core value alignment as a Path for Growth team member, like that's me making my actions the slave of my aim. And I would even say what Paul's speaking towards here is like, make my actions the slave of my aim, which my aim should be the ultimate reality, and not just the objective reality.
Whenever I read the word aimlessly, like the first image, like running aimlessly, the first image that comes to mind for me, it's a very specific image. It's a bunch of children on the John F. Ward Elementary playground, which is where I went to elementary school, right? It's like, if you drop a bunch of kids onto a playground, it's kind of wild how they just start running. And you're like, what are they running to? I don't know. What are they running from? I'm not really sure. And they're changing directions all the time, right? And it's like, I am very capable of being a child, right? Like of just like running towards trinkets or goodies or shiny things. And it's just aimless, right? It's like no one knows what I'm actually doing, where I'm actually going, what I'm actually ultimately trying to win, because I don't even know what I'm ultimately trying to win, right? And so then I think of like C.S. Lewis. I feel like one of the biggest takeaways from Mere Christianity and Screwtape Letters for me is just like, man, Satan's primary tool is distraction. It's just like, you don't have to make someone totally evil. Just make them distracted. Just make them preoccupied enough so that they don't have an ultimate aim. And as long as you can do that, you know, they're just mediocre enough to stay lukewarm. And that's what I think of whenever I think of like running aimlessly or beating the air. It's like, oh my gosh, we live in a society today that is in so many ways structured around keeping us distracted. And what's so interesting is we can make people or institutions the enemy, right? And in reality, it's like, oh, if you think the American government is the enemy, or if you think that politician is the enemy, you are thinking way too small. Like you have no idea. Like, and that means he owns you, right? Because he's got you looking at the wrong things. And so you've got to, you know, part of having a massive vision of the kingdom of God is also having a sober understanding of Satan and his devices, and the fact that he is perfectly pleased with you sitting on the sidelines as a spectator that is distracted by goodies and trinkets and shiny things.
I don't know if this is a topic for another time or not, but one of the things that I've just thought about in this last verse or two is whenever it's talking about like, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Another way in which I've interpreted that is to take your body and make it your apprentice. And then the question becomes like, well, who's the master? Are you the master? Are other people the master? Is Christ the master? And I think that's also a reflection of like who is this in submission of? Like, it's one thing to be controlled by the world. It's another thing to be controlled by you and your will and your desires. And then it's a whole different thing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and what God's will is for you and you seeking dependence on that aim, so to speak. And meanwhile, Paul doesn't say to not run nor beat the air. Like, whenever you're running, your hands are like moving and beating the air, right? It doesn't say not to beat the air. It's just not, that's not what's happening right there. Like, you're running and your arms are moving and your hands are moving in such a way that there's purpose and reason behind it according to an ultimate reality. If you believe that, like if you live in the truth of the ultimate reality.
Yeah. And man, he conveys such a sense of aggression, right? Yeah. I feel like we get just such a mamby-pamby view of Christianity if we're not careful. It's like, well, like, if you're not boxing the air, what exactly are you boxing, Paul? Like, you're trying to hit what, right? Like, and so, like, just the idea that it's like, man, do this with aggression, right? This should not just feel like this going through the motions thing. It should feel like running a race or boxing someone. Right? Like you want your fist to land somewhere, which is so cool. You're putting your power behind something, which is so neat and so encouraging. Okay. For the sake of time, one takeaway that you want to make sure that people listening to this hear, and specifically, I'd love to just know, like, let's make it the takeaway that you want to leave here remembering, and I'll do the same. So what's the takeaway that it's like you need to hear, so you want to share with others, and I'll do the same.
Recently, I've clarified that one of the daily disciplines I want to commit to is writing. And the purpose of that is so that I can make my thoughts clear. And I think the even greater purpose of that is that so I can make my aim clear. And I think my biggest takeaway associated with this passage in particular is just almost like the confession and repentance associated with running in such a way that you may win in light of the ultimate reality. And just that being like kind of an anchor and reminder for me on a daily basis.
Man, really good. I think mine would be probably related to that last verse, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Apparently, what my Bible says down at the bottom is in Greek, the proper translation is, I pummel my body and make it a slave. Like, I pummel my body. And so I guess takeaway from that is like, remember, the calling of being a follower of Christ is not a calling to comfort. And if your expectations are comfort, you're going to be sadly disappointed, right? And you're following someone or something. It just might not be Jesus, right? So that's number one. But then I think it's really convicting, but also sobering. The last thing that it says is, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I don't know that there's anything in here that anyone listening, or certainly either of us, would say, I think that's wrong, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I think most of what we've talked about today, we would say, yeah, that's right, that's good. It's so good that we would advise others to follow this. And I can do that, right? Like, I've been given a voice where I can advise others on what they should do. And man, it feels like what Paul is highlighting here is, it's a really, really bad version of the future if you say all these things and you yourself are disqualified because you didn't live them. And so the reminder there is, man, you're not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you if you let it. And you better look in the mirror real closely to say, yes, I believe these things, but am I living them? Because that's ultimately the evidence of my belief. It's my actions.
So good.
Zach, this was a blast, man. We'll do more of these, but thanks for your time today.
Thanks, man.
Well, y'all, I hope you found value in that conversation. I'm so grateful to Zach for his time, for his intentionality, and just for being someone on our team that we can get into deep stuff like that and then extract practical principles that apply to business, leadership, and life. I would encourage y'all to do the same. Y'all know this. We're rooting for you. We're praying for you. Remember, my strength is not for me. Your strength is not for you. Our strength is for service. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go.